If you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and verse 13 through 17. Romans chapter 5, let's begin in verse 15. Verse 15 through 17 is really where we will narrow our focus. Last week we looked at how Christ, how Adam, the very first Adam, is a type of the next Adam, the next covenant representative, Jesus Christ himself, and how much greater Christ is. And the first Adam brought in sin and death and lawlessness and condemnation and bad news bears, but the Lord Jesus Christ has brought in righteousness and justification and life, good news. And what's happening here in this portion of Scripture is that Paul is further explaining how much greater Jesus is as a new representative than the old Adam. Again, to help us understand God's Word and to help us hear the preaching, let's pray with faith and ask for the Lord's help. Father, as we looked at this morning, we know your Son is with us. He is with us by the Spirit, and indeed, through him, we are in your presence, Father. And so we do look to you for your mercy, knowing that wherever your word is faithfully proclaimed, Christ himself is here, and he's ministering to us. So help all of us to have listening ears and to receive great hope and a great sight by faith of his inestimable glory. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Romans 5, beginning in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. There was once a young man who heard a pastor preach a sermon about hell. And it was not very popular with this young man and several of his friends. And so what happened was this group of friends peer pressured this other young man to go to the pastor the next day and to argue with him and debate with him and lure him into a type of theological, logical trap as to why hell was not real and how he shouldn't be preaching about eternal punishment. Well, the pastor very wisely responded back to the youth after understanding his question and after pointing him straight forwardly to various texts in Scripture. He said, "Son, your problem is not with me. Your problem is with the Lord Jesus Christ." And that is one of the things we must remember with God's Word, is when the bad news offends us, we need to remember that if it's faithful to God's Word, our problem is with Christ and not with someone else. And one of the things that Paul's doing here is, again, he's still in the section where he is necessarily offending us for what we have done in Adam. He is showing us the problem of what it means for us to be united with the first Adam, and when he sinned, we sinned. And then that sin has led to our further sinning, our further trespasses. And it is bad news. It's meant to sting, but it's meant to lead us to a greater conclusion. It's meant to lead us to the greater gift, the greater justification, the greater life, that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some of those things that need to happen in order for the Lord to bring us great joy and salvation. Now, keep your Bibles open. There's actually, even this afternoon as I was looking at this, there was things that I had not noticed exactly there. So keep your Bibles open as we go through it. Look back at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. You may have noticed in the English language, free gift, that phrase or two words are used five times in English in this section. And that is a good translation. One of the things that's hard about translation is that while we do have very, very faithful, they are very good translations, numerous of them today, the ESV being one of them. But just in the very nature of translating any language, sometimes you can't exactly get the most 100% identical word with another language. Three times for these five free gifts, there is one word used called doreia. And for two other of the times when free gift is used, it's the Greek word charisma. So there's a little bit of difference here. This first one is actually the word charisma. It does mean free gift, but it's putting the emphasis on this. It's a gift that is given to someone as a token of their favor. I'll explain what the other one means in a little bit, but this first one, Paul is saying the free gift of salvation is God giving you the gift of salvation. The Father is giving you the Son, and the whole purpose is for us to take away this. God is showing favor toward me. Don't doubt that. This is what we see in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? He gave his only begotten Son. How much does he love you? How much favor does he have upon you? He gave his very self to you in the person and work of his Son. The free gift, it is a gift, and it is obviously free. That word charisma is actually built off of the word grace. The Greek word for grace is the word charis, and the Greek word here is charisma. In other words, it's a gracious gift. It's a free gift. You don't add anything to it whatsoever. There is never anything that contributes to this. This salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely, totally free all the time. This free gift, Paul says, is not like the trespass. He's going to go on to show you exactly what he means. But it is interesting, again, we'll see different words in Scripture to describe what sin is. We know even later on in verse 16, it talks about the one man's sin. That's not, again, not to be too nerdy, but that's not the same Greek word here. So we got to ask the question, why use different words to talk about the same phenomenon of breaking God's law? You call it, one way you call it trespass, the other way you call it sin. It's highlighting different aspects of what we have done or what Adam has done. Trespass means this. Think about a sign that says no trespassing. If you go beyond that sign, if you go out of the way and you cross that border, you've done wrong. To trespass means that you've gone too far. You've gone into territory that you should not have been in. You've broken God's law. That's actually going to be really important. Because when Paul will use the language later on talking about how there's the abundance of grace, or that in verse 15 that Jesus Christ abounded for many, he's actually doing this. He's saying no matter how far you've gone, no matter how astray you have been, the grace of God meets you there and goes further. Amen? John Bunyan talks about in Ephesians 3 when it's Paul has that great prayer of knowing the love of God, and he wants you to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. It's this full dimension view of God's love. And he talks about the length of God's love. Bunyan says, the length of his love is referring to that no matter how far you run away, God's arm is longer. and he can bring you back. He even talks about the height of God's love. You think about in the book of Jonah, as the sins of Nineveh rose high like a volcano, that smoke rose to heaven to see how wicked the people were, yet God's love rises higher. What we see is that no matter how great your sins, no matter how great your trespasses are, his grace does not merely get to that exact level. It goes well beyond it. This is really important. How many of us struggle with believing that God's grace really is enough for us? We picture God's grace like it's a little bitty water dropper, and it's just a little bit at a time, and we don't picture it like the Niagara Falls that is just rushing down upon us. God's grace is that fountain that never ceases to overflow. It does not matter how much is in our past, how much is in our present, or what could be in our future. It doesn't matter how many people you could pile upon that, more and more and more and more sin. His grace abounds. That's what Paul's getting at. He's laying down a huge thing here, and he is saying, cast your anchor upon this truth, that there is no one greater than Jesus. There is no one more sufficient than Jesus. No matter what anything there might be out there, the Lord Jesus Christ is a better representative for you and me. Amen? So he goes on to contrast, and he says, for if many died through the one man's trespass, talking about the first Adam, if because of that one trespass, if so many people died, notice this, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Much more. I think one of the things that we live in this world where whenever we make a mistake or whenever we sin, the amount of grace that is given to us, if it is given to us, it goes up to that border and no more. But that is not what is happening here. Let me picture this. Obviously, one of the things that's happened in the last couple months were the Stillwater fires, and obviously, you know, numerous people are getting homes rebuilt or getting relocated or wherever it might be. But essentially, in this illustration, it's this. One home burns, and you get a home back in this very simplistic illustration. That's not what the Bible's doing here. It would be like this. One home burns, you get all of Stillwater. You get well beyond anything you can imagine. Well beyond even your capability of even using to the fullest extent. It is so much greater than you can imagine. And that is actually literally what happens with us receiving heaven. You know, we often talk about the homes in heaven. But when we get heaven, we don't merely have just our little property with this white picket fence and we say, yay, I'm home. You get all of creation. All of it. And you get the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how much greater God's grace is than our sin. It is well beyond enough for us. Even though the trespass, even though it made so much of a wreck of things, but the grace of God doesn't bring things back to square one. It brings us into glory. Amen? The free gift here that Paul mentions, here's that other Greek word, doreia. And it's very interesting, as the earlier word for free gift in verse 15 is referring to the gift that is given to someone that means I have favor upon you. This word for free gift later in verse 15 means this, a gift that when the person gives it, they are not asking you to repay them. They are expecting you to not repay them. I think this is really important. How often we think this, that whenever Jesus saves us, that now we need to get our act together to pay him back. But that is not the case at all. The only way we grow in obedience, the only way we grow in maturity is the very fact that he purchased it for us to walk in. We are not paying him back. We repent of trying to pay God back. Trying to pay God back is the very essence of sin by saying, I can do something for God to give me. But the wages, which that's what it is, we're trying to get wages. The wages of sin is what? Death. The free gift. The free gift is a gift of the gospel. It's the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God is saying, receive it, rest in it, embrace it. It is all yours, and don't you dare try to pay me back, because that will only offend me. In other words, when he gives you all of this forgiveness, when he gives you all of this righteousness, all of this love, all of this favor, do not feel bad by putting your full weight on that and saying, I'm going to embrace that as being true for me. That's precisely what he wants you to do. The free gift of the one man, Jesus Christ. Notice that it talks about how earlier the one man's trespass, talking about Adam, now it talks about the one man, Jesus Christ. Obviously, Paul is, he's not saying that Jesus is not God. He's putting the emphasis on the fact that Jesus is a greater Adam who is true man in every single way like us, yet without sin. And he perfectly can represent us. As a matter of fact, what makes him actually so much greater than Adam is the very fact that he's not merely a man. That is God Almighty in our flesh. And that everything he doesn't do merely as a man. He does as God, which has infinite worth. Again, I don't think we would recognize ourselves even when we get to heaven. If we were able to see the righteousness of Christ that we're wearing right now, if we were somehow able to see it in its full glory, we would have no idea of how much we've just been impoverished in our thinking. He is so much greater, brothers and sisters. There is not a trace of sin. That when the Lord looks at you numerous times in Scripture, that even though you are full of sin, but when you're covered in the righteousness of Christ, he remembers your sins no more. He has covered you with Christ himself, the Lord of glory, as we read earlier in Hebrews 12. He's covered you with the Lord who is a consuming fire. And there is nothing impure that can enter that. He's imputed that to you. He's given that to you. No one's greater than this. The result is that this grace abounds for many. Verse 16, and the free gift, here's that same word, doreia, this gift that we're not supposed to try to pay God back for, which, by the way, how can you begin to pay someone back for something that's worth infinite in value? You can't. In the free gift, it's not like the result of that one man's sin. How so? For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What is Paul getting at? Again, I think this is actually where the language is really cool. Which, by the way, whenever I try to explain Greek and Hebrew language, that's not like some sort of Gnostic secret knowledge. That is, it's the original language that the Bible was written in. The Old Testament in the Hebrew, New Testament in the Greek. You have great and very, very faithful, some of the best English translations that have ever been in existence. They are very good. You trust your English Bibles. So hear me say that. But man, there are some really cool things in the original language. Let me show you one. Notice that Paul says here that for the judgment following one trespass it brought condemnation. This word for judgment is krima, and the word for condemnation is katakrima, a cataclysmic judgment that does not go in your favor. This word krima, this word for judgment, it means to divide. It means to discern between what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, what is righteous and what is wicked. And because of the trespass of Adam that we receive, and also because of our many trespasses, that the judgment that comes upon us of that great day, the judgment that is upon us right now, is either that we're in the right or in the wrong. We're either in good standing with God or we're not. There is either heaven or there's hell. And there's a dividing line. It is black and white. There is no gray. There's no in between. And notice that when we don't have Jesus, we are on the wrong side of that judgment. It's katakrima. The cataclysmic judgment that is condemnation against us. That there is nothing in us that God looks at and says, this little sliver is righteous. The whole of us is depraved and wicked and worthy of damnation. That's what Adam's sin brought. But what about Jesus? Notice this again. But the free gift. Now, here's what's interesting again. Now it goes back to the charisma word. Charisma, again, means the gift that is a token of God's favor. So in other words, if you've received the free gift, you are in favor with God. You are no longer in condemnation. And so he says, the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Now, this is actually really cool. Again, there's kind of this, when you would read the Greek out loud, this would stand out to the hearer. It would be just beautiful language. Earlier, it would say, the krima led to the katakrima. But now, the charisma has led to the dakioma, which is a lot of ma in this. The krima led to the katakrima. The charisma led to the dakioma. The free gift led to justification. In other words, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as this free gift of salvation, not because of anything you've done, you are now seen as needing to do nothing to fulfill God's law. Did you hear that? When you receive God's favor in Jesus Christ, there is nothing left to be done. Matter of fact, there is no more of a law that will condemn you, and there's no more of a law that will declare you righteous, because Jesus took both the condemnation and he fulfilled the law, and he's given that to you. We are no longer under the law to try to get out of it to be saved. Jesus Christ lifted that weight off of us so that now we can walk in freedom and loving obedience. Amen? There is this wonderful justification. Now notice how much greater Jesus is. Notice how it says the free gift following many trespasses. See, earlier he was referring to that first sin of Adam, but now he's not merely referring to the first sin of Adam. Now he's referring to the first sin of Adam and all the sins of all God's elect that has ever happened in all of history. If one sin of Adam brought so much death and condemnation, and you have all that and more time after time after time after time after time, you would think, man, he might save us, but he can probably barely do it. No. Jesus lifts that weight off of our backs, no problem. Jesus has abounding grace, far away more forgiveness than you could ever need if you had 1,000 lifetimes, if you had 100,000 lifetimes, because he is God in our flesh. The many trespasses that you and I have, in Christ there is no more condemnation. Amen? You're positively justified. You're positively in the right. You are positively now seen as needing to do nothing else but simply rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and heaven is a guarantee. The reason why we obey, or we're thinking about this morning, the reason why we gather up our hearts and stir up our love to follow the Lord wholeheartedly is not to earn, but because of what Christ has made us. We love him because he loved us. We don't love him to get him to love us. It's kind of like how Les Mis pictured Jean Valjean in old Alabama saying, Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean, you remember the incident as he was stealing silver and he was caught. But if you remember, he was not merely forgiven of his sin. What did the priest do? He gave him more. And he sent him away and he was freed. He was seen as in the right. Brothers and sisters, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is not bringing us back to square one where Adam was before sin and then God saying, okay, now you obey me. Okay, now you better prove to me that I made a right choice. Okay, now you better give me sincere obedience. Okay, now you better do your best and I'll do the rest. Not that at all. We repent of all of that. Not only has he forgiven you, but now you are seen as positively righteous merely because of Christ transferring his righteousness to you. And you're free. That's how much greater Jesus is. Verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death, this is awesome. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned over us, if it reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. One of the things that can be kind of a holy frustration with Paul is that he knows how to use commas and not periods. And so sentences can be very long, and you got to kind of be patient to track with them. If you've ever read the Puritan John Owen, it's the same way. He doesn't know when to stop a sentence, but he knows very well how to use commas and semicolons. What we see here in this incredible sentence is this, is that Paul is saying that because of Adam, death reigned over us. Matter of fact, this word reigned is the word for kingdom. It's the word for kingship. Literally saying, death is your king unless you have Jesus. To kind of give you a turn of phrase, death is your daddy. And he ain't stronger than your daddy. You got to get a stronger man, come defeat him. Death is your king. And the only person who can save you is someone who would be stronger than that king, and that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Notice that without Christ, death reigned over us, but now much more. Notice, it doesn't say life reigns over us. It's very interesting. You would anticipate him saying that. No, actually what he says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, they are the ones who reign in life. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather be in a bondage that is so deathly and so condemning that one day you will enter into an eternity where it will be nothing but pain and shame, and you will have no way of arguing and saying, I don't deserve that? Or would you rather enter into the kingdom of heaven with a crown on your head and righteous robes upon you, having nothing weighing you down or giving you thoughts of what if or any reminders of shame, no more tears, no more sorrow, but only the shining, smiling face of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would enjoy for eternity? Which one would you want? I hope the answer is clear. because that's what Paul's giving us. That there is an abundance of grace. There's the free gift. Again, this free gift goes back to the word dorea, meaning don't repay God. It's the free gift of righteousness. And those, who receive that free gift, they reign in life. But notice, they reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we're saved, we are never separated from Jesus. One of the big things here in Romans 5, it's really getting at our identity. What do we tell ourselves about who we are? And if you're a Christian, it means that you're only telling yourself half the story if you're only thinking about yourself. You need to bring Jesus in the picture. Matter of fact, you will never know yourself unless you know Jesus. You are so united to him that the Father never views you apart from him. The Lord Jesus himself never views you as apart from him. And how the Father thinks about the Son, and how Jesus prays in John 17 that the same infinite eternal love that the Father has had for the Son, that love, and nothing short of that, is placed on you. That's incredible. In other words, I think this, it leads us to a couple things. One, we need to identify ourselves rightly. That if we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to learn what our true identity is. It's not our suffering, it's not our sin, even though those things are true. But our ultimate identity above everything else is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we need to be repenting of is being overly discouraged by seeing the destruction of sin in this world and failing to see that God's grace is greater. Is there a lot of wicked things that are happening today? Yes. Ought we to have a proper mourning that we have lost our first love? Yes. But is God's grace too weak to recover us from out of this? No. Has God not raised up men and women who were more wicked and brought them into a great state of maturity and eventually into perfection and glory? Yes, he has. And he's done so all by his grace, not by their works. He can do great things. Maybe our despairing over sin has caused us to neglect Christ. Some of us, the only thing or the main thing we tell ourselves is, oh, how bad my sin is. Oh, how horrible my nature is. What am I going to do to make up for this? What am I going to do to be able to forget that? We're always thinking so much about our sin, but we think so little about Jesus. It is true, and this is not wrong, but at some point we need to stop praying, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And we need to at one point say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me in Christ. That is not wrong. That is right. Because the Lord has placarded before us the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can come to him and say, here's my sin. You've taken it upon yourself. There it is. That's not presumption. That's faith. But I think maybe the most picturesque way, excuse me, I feel like I got something in my throat. Maybe the most picturesque way of a good application can be from a story about a man in India. I don't know how many years ago this was, but there's a man who was wanting to make atonement for his sins. He knew he was a wicked man. I don't know exactly what he had done, but he knew it was wrong. He knew he was wicked. He knew that somehow atonement needed to be made. He knew that God or the gods weren't happy, and he had to take a punishment to make up for it. And so what he did is that he went to some other religious gurus, and they told him that for his sins, he needed to drive iron spikes through his sandals. And then he needed to put on those sandals as his feet would be resting on those iron spikes. and he was to walk on those sandals for 480 miles. He couldn't take those sandals off, but he could stop and he could rest, but then he would have to get up and finish the journey. In God's providence, when this man had stopped for one of his rests, he happened to stop at a place under a tree where the gospel was regularly preached. And when he was there, it happened to be the time when someone had showed up to preach the gospel. And it happened to be the time that when this person preached the gospel, he preached on 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." This man, hearing that sermon, hearing that text, he threw off his sandals and he no longer tried to atone for his sins, and he rested wholly upon Christ because that is infinitely greater. Maybe for some of you, the big application about all this is this: stop tormenting yourself. Stop trying to add to the work of Christ and start resting in it. Stop always replaying it over and over, even when you've already brought it to Jesus in confession. You're already striving to repent. Stop going back over it over and over again, because his grace abounds and goes beyond all of your trespasses. Rest in him. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would powerfully bless the preaching of your word, that you would have mercy upon us, that you would help us to believe, that you would help us, as we read earlier, we would look to Jesus, the author and founder of our faith, even as we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, knowing that he is not only the author and beginner of our faith, but he's the perfecter. And Lord, you will bring us home. Help us to see how much greater you are. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.